the Bible reading this morning comes from Amos, starting chapter 1, a couple of verses, and then moving on to chapter 2, reading verses 6 to 16. So reading from Amos, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 to start. The words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa, the vision he saw concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake, when Uzziah was king of Judah and Jeroboam was son of Jehoash, was king of Israel. He said, "The Lord roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds dry up, and the top of Carmel withers." Stepping down into Amos 2, verse 6. This is what the Lord says. "For 3 sins of Israel, even for 4, I will not relent. They sell the innocent for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as on the dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed. Father and son use the same girl and so profane my holy name. They lie down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. In the house of their God they drink wine taken as fines. Yet I destroy the Amorites before them, though they were tall as the cedars and strong as the oaks. I destroyed their fruit above and their roots below. I brought you up out of Egypt and led you 40 years in the wilderness to give you the land of the Amorites. I also raised up prophets from among your children and Nazarites from among your youths. Is this not true, people of Israel, declares the Lord? But you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets not to prophesy. Now then, I will crush you as a cart crushes when loaded with grain. The swift will not escape, the strong will not muster their strength, and the warrior will not save his life. The archer will not stand his ground, the fleet-footed soldier will not get away, and the horseman will not save his life. Even the bravest warriors will flee naked on that day, declares the Lord."
Good morning, everyone. If you missed it before, my name is Scott. I'm the pastor here at Trinity Church, Para Hills. I love how the first verse, how Amos starts off there. He says, "The Lord roars from Zion." Incredible imagery. Michael de Nostredame was a Frenchman who lived about 500 years ago. He was an astrologer. He was a pharmacist, or the closest thing they had to a pharmacist back then. He was a doctor, but we don't know him for any of those reasons. We know him as a guy called Nostradamus, a writer whose most famous book was called Les Prophéties, or something like that. I don't speak French. The Prophecies is what it is in English. And his book is still popular today because people say in it there's predictions about the future that are still coming true even now. That is, Nostradamus is a prophet. He's a seer. He can tell what's going to happen in the future. And he wrote this book, and people are looking at it and saying it's coming true. So here's one thing that he wrote. He said, "The blood of the just will be lacking in London, burnt up in the fire of 66. He wrote that in the 1500s. And then what happened? In 1666, there was the Great Fire of London, which spread through nearly the whole city. And people say he's a prophet, he's a seer, he can tell the future. Or again, he wrote this in the 1500s. "The ancient task will be completed. From on high, evil will fall on the great man. A dead innocent will be accused of the deed. The one guilty will remain in the midst." And then just last century, what did we see? Well, the assassination of the US President John F. Kennedy. He was assassinated by someone who was on high, on a roof. Someone who maintained his innocence and who was killed before he got to go to trial. And there's more like it, more things that Nostradamus said, everything from the coming of Adolf Hitler to power in Germany, through to the September 11 terrorist attacks in the United States, and plenty more things that he said that people are saying this is being fulfilled now. Now, as I say that, I'm sure some of us here are skeptical about this, right? And in fact, many scholars have gone to lengths to write papers to show that Nostradamus was never talking about these things, never talking about the kind of things that people are saying are being fulfilled now. But even so, there's an attraction to this kind of thing, right? Even for the most skeptical amongst us, we would love to see this kind of thing taking place. Because who doesn't want to know what's going to happen in the future? That'd be fantastic. Imagine if someone could do that. Imagine how massive it would be. Because if you know what's going to happen in the future, you can have certainty about how to live now. And when we hear the Bible talk about prophets, that can be what we're expecting from them too. These are people who know about the future. They know about the future because God has told them what is going to happen. And maybe at times you have to work hard to interpret them well, but if you do, it's worth it because then you will know what's going to come as well. As a church here, we're in a series. We're going through the whole Bible in just 12 weeks. And today we're up to the prophets, the Old Testament prophets. So today I want to think about, are these guys like Nostradamus? Should we expect them to tell us about our future? Or really, how do we make sense of them for us today? So to help us kind of work through these questions, here's what I want to do. We need to do two things. Firstly, we want to get our bearings. We want to think about where these prophets, who they are and when in time they were around. And then we've got to figure out what they said before we really understand what does it mean for us today to listen to the prophets. Okay, that's kind of where we're heading today, big picture. But let's start and let's get our bearings. Last week, let me recap a little bit of last week. Last week, we were in the time of the kings of Israel. We're talking about 1,000 years before Jesus or 3,000 years from today. Israel, the nation of Israel, was one country until a bad king drove most of the people to rebel against him. So you got 10 tribes who moved, who were in the north. They made their own kingdom. It's the darker shade there. They took the name Israel with them. And the remaining two tribes in the south formed their own nation called Judah. That's the lighter shade down the bottom. And through this time, you've got a lot of kings ruling both nations. And a lot of them, though, are not good kings. They lead their people to serve the gods of the other nations instead of serving the Lord their God. And that's especially true in the northern kingdom in Israel. And so eventually God does something about this. Now, this goes on for quite a while until about 700 years before Jesus comes along. Northern Israel gets destroyed by the Assyrian army. And essentially, like, they kind of cease to exist after that point. And then a bit over 100 years after that, the southern kingdom of Judah was conquered by Babylon. And some survivors from there are taken into exile in Babylon. Now, the prophets existed all through Israel's history, right from the time of Moses onward. But it's in this time, it's in the time of the kings, that they start writing down what the prophets were saying. And that's the words that we have recorded in our Old Testaments. So if you've got a contents page in your Bible, flip to it now, or I'm going to put one on the screen here too. The prophets, when we talk about the prophets, we're meaning everyone from, it starts at Isaiah there, all the way down through to the end of the Old Testament, to Malachi. Just take out Lamentations. It's not really one of the prophetic books. We can break these prophets here in our Bibles up into three main groups. There were the prophets who spoke before the exile, the prophets who spoke during the exile, and anyone want to guess who the last group is? The prophets who spoke after the exile. Well done, yes. So what I want to do now is just work through these kind of three groups of prophets, and I want to see in general terms what they were saying. Now, obviously, we can't go into depth into these guys, but generally, what are these different groups saying? So let's start with that first group, the prophets before the exile. Trevor just read to us from Amos. He was probably the earliest prophet we have in the Old Testament who's written down. Some of the other pre-exile prophets are people like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, we've got Amos, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. If you're looking for children's names, David, Ant, looking at you guys. Some great names there, right? Maybe not for a girl, though. The names as they're listed here, it's kind of like the credits in a movie. You know, at the end of the movie, you're watching and they put down all the names of the actors involved there. Most of the time, though, the actors as they're listed, they don't come in the order that you see them on screen. Instead, you get the bigger roles, the more important actors, and most of the time they're the first names. And then the person who had half a line is just at the bottom of the list. And that's kind of what's going on here. Isaiah isn't the first person to prophesy, but he's one of the guys who's got some of the most to say. And so he goes first. And we've read Amos today. He's probably the first prophet in terms of history, but he didn't have very much to say. So that's why he's not quite at the top of the list there. He's a bit further down. But again, these prophets who were speaking before the exile, they kind of say three main things. The first thing they say is they speak about God's covenant with his people. See, God had made promises to the people of Israel. He promised to be their God, and he showed them how to live as his people. What the prophets did was recall the covenant God made. And the prophet said to the people, you guys haven't done this. You've broken the covenant. You've not been God's people. So we heard this in what Trevor read to us from Amos. Amos said things like, the people of the time, you're trampling the poor. You're denying justice. You're ignoring what the prophets are telling you. And so the second thing that the prophets say is this. Because you've broken the covenant that God made with you, God's judgment is coming on you. And so you hear again things like we heard in Amos. God said in chapter 2, verse 13 to the people of Judah, now then I will crush you. God is coming against them in judgment. And particularly, God says, his judgment is going to look like exile. God says clearly in the prophets that if the people don't repent, then God is going to raise up other nations. Other nations that will come and overpower his people, destroy them and take the remaining people off into exile. As we know in history, this is exactly what happened. God's judgment against his people. But the third thing the prophet spoke about was hope. That is a hope that after God's judgment, there would be a time of God's salvation. So some of God's people would survive. They're often called the remnant meaning just like the leftovers, the ones who are remaining. And God would take this remnant and he was going to restore them. And not just restore them back to their land and give them their home again, but make life good, make life better than it even was before. And so later in Amos, we hear God saying this exact same thing. He's going to bring his people back from exile. And he says this, he says, they'll rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They'll plant vineyards and drink their wine. They'll make gardens and eat their fruit. I'll plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I've given them, says the Lord your God. And this is something that sounds not just good, this is very good. So if you read the prophets who come before the exile, those are kind of the three things they talk about the most. God's people have broken the covenant, so God is going to judge them. But that's not all. After God's judgment will come God's salvation for the remnant. Although there is one other thing, one other surprising thing that these prophets talk about, and that is the other nations around them. See, God is not just a God of the Jews and the Israelites. It's actually a God of everyone. And so the prophets speak about what God would do with these other nations too. And it seems to follow a similar pattern. God talks about the other nations and their guilt before him. God talks about the judgment he's going to bring on them. And then even more surprisingly, God talks about these other nations experiencing the same salvation that his own people will have. Fascinating stuff. But that's the first group of prophets. These are the ones who prophesied before the exile. The second group of prophets are those who spoke during the exile. Again, if you whip back to the contents page in your Bible, the two big names that you're seeing here are Ezekiel and Daniel. Now, they tended to say similar things to the prophets who spoke before the exile, but now they're speaking from the perspective of being in the exile. So they said to the people, "We're here because we broke the covenant that God made with us. We're here, we're experiencing God's judgment now." But the prophets were also calling the people not to give up all hope then, but to keep being faithful to their God because his salvation was going to come. It's still coming. One area where they're different, though, is that they talk a little bit more about God doing things all across the world, not just for Israel. See, God's plans, again, God's plans are bigger than just the Jews returning home, as good as that was. He's got worldwide plans for everyone. And while you caught a little bit of that in the prophets who came before the exile, these guys, the prophets during the exile, it's an even bigger thing for them. In fact, I think it's helpful to point out one thing about these prophets so far, the before and during the exile prophets. It helps us when we read the prophets to know when they look forward to God's salvation, they do it by looking back to their past. It's kind of like if you're, let's just say for a moment, sorry if you're not a sports fan, sorry if you're a Port Adelaide fan, but imagine for a moment you're a Crows fan. What do you want for the Adelaide Crows again? You want to go back to the glory days, don't you? 1997, 1998, where you had premierships in back-to-back years. You want to go back to the glory days, not meaning you're trying to find a time travel machine and actually go back to 1997. That you're using the past to talk about the future, right? That is, what you're saying is, we want to be like we were in 97, and we want to be at the top of the table. We don't want to be kind of languishing down the bottom, getting beaten by teams from Sydney. That's what the Old Testament prophets do as well. In the past, God had rescued the nation at a time called the Exodus. God brought his people out of Egypt. And so the prophets, they talk about a new Exodus happening, a time when God is going to rescue his people from exile. And in the past, God made a covenant with his nation, a covenant at Mount Sinai, a covenant that they ended up breaking. But the prophets now are talking about a new covenant that God is going to make with them. See, he's using the language of the past to help them understand their future. And so on it goes. There's more. There's talk about a new king, a new land, a new temple, even a new creation. God's salvation will be a return to the glory days of the past. In fact, no, God's salvation will mean something even better than what they've had in the past. This is for us, friends, the prophesied kingdom. So we've been tracing through the Bible what God's kingdom looks like. Who are God's people? Where's God's place? How is God ruling and blessing? Here we see it in the prophets as well. God's people are this remnant of Israel and Judah. But the nations are included as well. And God's people are living in God's place, a new land, with a new temple, even it's spoken of as a whole new creation. And this is all happening under God's rule and blessing, where God rules through a new covenant with a new king. And when there is great blessing pouring out across all the earth, it sounds so good. And if you are a Jew and you're in exile in Babylon, and you hear these promises, these prophecies, and you're getting excited. you are hanging out for the day when this starts to happen. And then finally, the day comes. In about the year 538 BC, the Babylonians were defeated by the Persian Empire. So essentially, there's a new sheriff in town, a new king of the land, and his name was Cyrus. And he said to the Jews, all right, you don't have to stay here anymore. You can go back to your own land. That is, the words that the prophet spoke are coming true. And so they go back home, the Jews. They're back to their own land, back to their home. And they're ready then for the rest of the prophet's words to come true. They're ready for a return to the glory days. No, something even better than the glory days. Only for them, things don't quite turn out that way. God's people go back to the land, but there's always other nations, stronger nations, that are ruling over them. They certainly don't have their own king in this time. They do rebuild the temple of God that got destroyed, but that takes a very long time. And in the end, well, it's nowhere near as good as the one they had before. They start to rebuild their big city, Jerusalem. But again, it's not as impressive as before. It's not the center of the world where God's blessing is pouring out to everyone. The return, it's really a big disappointment. It's a big flop. And the question that the people at the time are asking, well, what's going on? Why aren't things much better than they were than they are? Why aren't the words of the prophets coming true like they're supposed to? And that's why we have that third group of prophets, the ones who come after the exile. In our contents page, these are guys like Joel, Obadiah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And they explain why things are disappointing. Really, they say two things. At its heart, things are disappointing now because the same problem is still going on. That is sin. Nothing has changed. God's people are still breaking God's covenant. But that's not all these prophets say. They also start looking forward to a future time. A time when God's salvation will come. When God will come down and dramatically get involved with the world, and he will fulfill every word he has spoken by his prophets. Essentially, the prophets after the exile are saying, things aren't over yet, guys. God isn't finished. The best is yet to come. And if you want to hear more about that, you've got to come back next week, because that's where we finish this week. We're going to hear next week about this dramatic intervention of God coming into the world. But before we move on from the prophets, I really just want to spend a bit of time for us thinking about how we read and understand the prophets today. See, we aren't the people that God first spoke to through the prophets. We aren't Old Testament Israel. But we still have the words of the prophets in our Bibles. It is still God speaking to us. So how do we make sense of them? Are we supposed to treat them like Nostradamus, where we look for little bits and pieces that might make sense for us today? Well, often really it only makes sense in hindsight, really, than knowing what's happening. This is probably going to be a surprise to no one, but I'm going to say no, we're not supposed to treat the prophets like Nostradamus. There's a much better thing to do. There's two things we've got to know when we're looking at the Old Testament prophets. And the first one is this. Some of their prophecies were partially fulfilled in the Old Testament time. Some of the prophecies are partially fulfilled in the Old Testament time. So the people did come back to land and they did build the temple, etc. and so forth. But ultimately, all God's promises, all the prophecies of the Old Testament are fully and finally fulfilled in Jesus, by Jesus. That's what Jesus tells us in his own words. In John chapter 5, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says they read their Old Testaments a lot, but they miss the fact that it's all about him. So he says to them, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Or again, in the New Testament, a little bit later on, we hear these words from 2 Corinthians. It says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." So this actually tells us then how we're to read the Old Testament prophets today. That ultimately, they are pointing us to Jesus. In fact, that's what the whole Old Testament is. It's a big pointer towards Jesus. Yes, we need to understand what the prophets meant for God's people back then. But for us, as we follow Jesus, well, we're convinced that he's at the center of the Bible. That he's the one the Old Testament prophets were ultimately pointing to. And so I think there's one big mistake that happens when we read these Old Testament prophets. Here's the mistake. Yet we might be reading, say, Joel or Jeremiah or Daniel or something like that. And when we're looking, we're just trying to make connections between what they said back then and our world today. How might their prophecies be coming true today? And that is, we forget that it's meant to tell us about Jesus. We forget even that there were people that this was first written to in the Old Testament times that it meant something for. So can I give you an example of this? Let me give the example. In the book of Ezekiel, towards the end, Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, there's a really strange prophecy. It talks about this leader called Gog. That's a great name, another great name for kids, guys. A leader called Gog, who comes from a country called Magog. And Gog leads a terrifying alliance of nations to come and fight a battle against the Jews. And many of us read this and we go, well, who is Gog? Who is this great army, the leader, and what should we be looking for? So now in 1917, something called the Scofield Reference Bible was updated and re-released. And it's just a translation of the Bible in there. But also at the bottom, there's at the bottom of each page, there's some notes explaining the kind of things in the passages above. If you've got a NIV study Bible, it's basically the same kind of thing. But if you're reading your Scofield Reference Bible and you come to Ezekiel chapter 38 and it's talking all about this Gog, you find a note at the bottom of the page and it's telling us who Gog is. It's saying that Gog is Russia. Russia is this great nation that's going to lead a ferocious army of people against the Jews. And so you can see the problem with this, right? It's only looking for fulfillment of the prophecy today. It's treating this prophecy like it's a Nostradamus thing. But that's not what Ezekiel is doing. What he said meant something to the Old Testament people that he spoke to. And ultimately for us, we know that this prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus, not in Russia. So to kind of help us along here, I thought maybe it'd be helpful to work through this example a bit more. Let's take Ezekiel 38 and 39, and let's see how we read it as believers today. Now, I'm going to kind of rush through a bit of stuff quite quickly here, but if you want to go and see a fuller talk on this, I did a talk on this last year. And if you jump onto our website, you can go back through and find the history of the talks and find the full talk there. But now let me just kind of briefly run through. How would you read this Old Testament prophet today? Well, to start, we need to look at what it meant to the people that Ezekiel was first speaking to. As we saw before, Ezekiel was one of the prophets who was around during the time of the exile. He was talking to Jews who were in exile in Babylon, and he's been telling them about God's salvation that's going to come, telling them how great it's going to be. God's going to take us back to our land. It's going to be so very good. But there remains a problem for these Jews. That is, everything that's happened to them could happen again. Sure, God could take us back into our country, back into our home. But what if it all happened again and another nation, bigger and stronger, like Babylon, could come against us? And what then? Well, they're just going to beat us up before. We're just going to be the whipping boys of anyone who wants to come our way, right? So Ezekiel prophesies to them. And he imagines like the worst possible thing that could come. The worst enemy, a terrifying leader called Gog from this unknown country called Magog. That is, it's not talking about Russia. In fact, it's not talking about any particular country. It's imagining a worst case scenario. And Gog actually gets this worldwide army to join forces with him, and together they all come against Judah. And what happens in this prophecy, before they even reach Judah, God just wipes them out. It's not a battle even, it's just over like that. And the point is fairly clear for the people who first heard this. There's no need for your fear, there's no need for your worry, because nothing is going to stop God's good plan for you, his people. That's what this prophecy meant to the people who first heard Ezekiel. For us, though, we need to see Jesus in it. We need to look at this through Jesus' eyes, how Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of this. So we think about it, and we think, well, Jesus has already saved us. He has put an end to the great enemy, hasn't he? He's defeated Satan and sin and death, even though it cost Jesus his life on the cross. But you know what? We can still worry today too, can't we? Yeah, I know God has saved me, but what if something happens? You know, what if someone does something to me? Or perhaps yet, what if I do something? Something so bad that, well, it's going to come between God and his love for me. Maybe I'll just be lost forever. We kind of think, what's worst case scenario in our spiritual lives? But if we understand this prophecy, God is telling us that that won't happen. And in fact, he repeats that kind of promise in the New Testament. So look at this part of Romans chapter 8, where we're told, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future or any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That is, nothing can get in the way of God's love for you. Just like for the people in the Old Testament, God was promising them nothing was going to stop his good plans and good purposes coming to be for them. And Jesus for us is the guarantee. Jesus is this thing that makes us know nothing will stop God's love for us. Nothing will stop his good plans for us. And so when we read Ezekiel 38 and 39 all these years later, we don't have to wonder, well, is this Russia or is this someone else? Because that's not what it's about. It's actually about the security we have as God's people. The security we have knowing that God does love us, that we are secure in Jesus, not just now, but for all eternity. So to end then, the prophets are not like Nostradamus. They're not there saying vague things that we have to figure out what they mean in our world. Jesus has told us what the prophets are about. They're about him. And so for us then, as we read the prophets, what do? They just help us see Jesus more and more clearly. Help us see how wonderful Jesus is for us today. So here's the encouragement for you then. We might find the prophets often unfamiliar to us, perhaps part of the Bible that we're in the least of all. But reading them is good for us because they open our eyes to Jesus. So I wanted to encourage you then to read one of the prophets for yourself. Make sure this year doesn't pass without you reading one of the prophets. If you're not used to doing this, maybe start with one of the smaller ones. Maybe don't try and bite off Ezekiel just yet. But don't neglect this part of the Bible, because it is God's word to you. And it is God's word to you about his son, our Savior, Jesus.